We have been, for two or three lessons, been talking about the Word of God and various aspects of it. I want to continue that this morning. We began before the interruption of last week of our fifth Sunday presentations. We began to talk about the Word of God being complete and life-giving. And I admit, as I am talking about this, the more I think about these lessons, the more I add to the lessons. So Don asked me, when am I going to have this done, a couple of weeks ago, and I told him, I don't know, because I don't know exponentially how much they're going to grow between now and the time that I finish them. But I do hope that they'll be profitable to us to think about these things and look at them in a serious way. I do want to review quickly this morning, because we've had an interruption of a couple of weeks in the lessons, of the things that we said a couple of weeks ago, just to refresh where we are in the series. I'm not going to go back to the preceding lesson, but I do want us to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, and because this is the basis or the text basis of the things that we want to be discussing today, but we'll be looking at a lot of other things as well. So if you want to read this with me, and then proceed through the lesson today, you might want to keep your finger or thumb in or your bookmark in there, and we'll be referring back to some of the things from time to time in this chapter. But 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. And there we read, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, as his divine power hath given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he is cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an inheritance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now let me just say, let this serve as a foundation for us to say how important the revelation of God's Word is to us. And as we said, we will be looking back to some of these things. There are some practical observations that I made before. I've probably added a couple things to them, but I do want to review some of the things we said beforehand. We want to distinguish between what we mean and do not mean by when we say complete revelation, that God has given a complete revelation. What does that mean? It's not that God has revealed everything that man might like to know, or even what man might think to ask. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29 says, the secret things belong to God. In other words, there are things God did not reveal, and they belong to him. And he says, the revealed things belong to men. The things laid bare or made known belong to us. So he says he tells us things that he wants us to know. But at the same time, let us remember that he has revealed all that is essential for us to know about redemption. And I want us to key on that for a little while this morning, to think about what we need to know about redemption, because he's not going to tell us everything about everything we might ask a question about. He doesn't do that, and he does not intend to do that. And it's not that God has given a detailed account of every event or of every individual that has played a part in this redemption. So if you want to think of it as reduction, God did not tell us everything about everything, but he did tell us everything we need to know about redemption. But when he tells us everything that we need to know about redemption, he doesn't tell us everything about every individual that's involved in redemption. So you can see it's kind of shrinking, and it ends up this size. That's what it ends up being. In Genesis chapters 1 through 6, there's a lot of information given there, but not every bit of information is given there that we might like to ask a question about or that we might like to discover. If God gave us every detail about everything that he mentions in the Bible or everything that he states in the Bible, do you realize the Bible would absolutely be infinite? You never reach the end of it. I suggest this, and I say it a little bit facetiously, but I say this, it's hard to get people to read the Bible the size that it is. Can you imagine if it filled this room or filled a building or filled a state, people would even start trying to read it? No, they would not. Okay. But he has recorded everything about them which contributes to our understanding his will for us. That's what he has done for us. In John chapter 21, verse 25, John says there as he concludes his writing the Gospel of John, that he supposed that if everything that Jesus did were written down and explained, that the world would not contain the whole of everything that he would have to explain. So he doesn't do that. He gives us, we might say, a synoptical view, or he gives us a condensed view of those things, but the things that we need to know. And we need to be reminded, and I didn't talk about this last time, but I thought it'd be good for in our review to mention this. The Bible is not intended as a science book. It wasn't written that way. It's not intended to be used that way. And we don't claim that it is a science book. But I also tell you that it is not a history book. Now, it contains within it things that we can understand in science, but it's not a science book. It also contains historical information, but it's not intended to be a history book about everything that's happened in the world or every people that's ever existed in the world or even details about some of the things that we can go back and establish. In other words, there's a lot of history about the Babylonian Empire. But, you know, as God records things about the Babylonian Empire, it only is recorded as it affected Israel and its relationship to God and to the ultimate scheme of redemption. That's what it's about. So it's not a history book that has history in it, but it's not intended as a history book. By the way, it's not a sociology book either. It doesn't purport to cure all the ills or fix all the ills of mankind. It's not intended to do that. What it is intended to do is teach us about the redemption of the soul and what God has planned within that. So not that Scripture teaches on every conceivable subject, but rather they teach fully and completely on the subject of redemption, how man is saved. And by the way, even that is as it applies to individuals. It doesn't intend to do that about how it applies to everyone as a whole. It really is getting down to what we might call the nitty-gritty of how can you be saved. That's what the Bible is about. The Bible affirms, and the text affirms, the text of the Bible affirms that God's divine power has empowered this revelation. That God brought about the revealing, what we call the inspiration of Scripture. That God did that, and that it did not come from man. And by the way, I want to make a point that we often overlook that the Scriptures aid us in bridging the gap between the natural world and the spiritual world. We wonder where that connection is. That connection is given to us in Scripture where there are spirit beings and the relationship or connection with God himself. So we find, and I'm not going to go to those passages this morning, but we find significant passages like Ephesians chapter 1 verses 9 through 11, chapter 3 verses 8 through 11, telling us that God planned these things even before He created the world. God planned these things out. So He didn't do it willy-nilly. He didn't just come up with it as things went along. Although He recorded events sometimes both before, during, and after those things happened, He had these things ultimately planned from the very from before the very beginning. And as the psalmist said in Psalms 119 and verse 89, that these things are eternally settled in heaven. In other words, they were not going to be changed. They are locked in place. Okay. So that kind of brings us up to some of the things that we said before. We do want to make mention of the fact that as we're looking at the scriptures and we look at the Old Testament, and we also look at the New Testament, that the means of delivery was different in the Old Testament than it was in the New Testament in this regard. Not that it was not inspired in the same way, the Holy Spirit delivering the inspiration. It was that way. But initially in the Old Testament, we find the scriptures say that it was given by messengers, it was given by prophets and those that were inspired. And we get to the New Testament, we find this claim in the New Testament that it was first spoken by the Lord. So the New Testament things were first spoken by the Lord and then confirmed by the apostles, with God confirming the whole thing through the Holy Spirit and the inspiration of the writing of Scripture as that progressed through the first century. And that causes us to remember propose the idea that there had to be an agency capable of delivering it so as to maintain its unity and its uniformity. And that was again given through, we're told, ultimately the Holy Spirit. And that's some of the things we're going to talk about in a little more detail today. So the scriptures contain the things that God desires for man to know. And I just want you to think about this a second. You see, I know I have an extra large Bible. They make thinner ones, but they have the same material in them. So it's a pretty large book, isn't it? It contains a lot of things. Do you think you know a lot about the Bible? Do you know how it works and interweaves some of the intricate things that are in it? We're going to look at a little bit of that this morning, but you know, when we're done this whole series of lessons on the Word, we're just going to, you know, if you can imagine, I was going to say imagine a bucket, but that's not good enough. Imagine a swimming pool. No, that's not good enough either. Imagine the ocean. And then put a drop in there. That's, you know, that may be a little bit of hyperbole there, but we get the idea that these series of lessons will only be a smidgen of the things that we could learn from the Bible and even learn about the Bible. We don't become experts on the Bible even if we just read it through. Sometimes people think, well, if I read it through, I'll be an expert on the Bible. But you will not be an expert on the Bible. Now, that's not intended to intimidate us from delving into the Bible and spending a lot of time and learning about it. But we need to realize that it took God a long time to work these things through to us. And it takes us a long time to learn about all these things. But it does discuss how all these things pertain to life and godliness. And that is the point. How they pertain to life and godliness. And remember our text. That's what our text, Second Peter chapter 1 says, that God has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He's talking about spiritual life and godliness there. All things that pertain to life and godliness. So we want to spend a little bit of time this morning talking about the completeness of Revelation and arguments from Scripture on the completeness of Revelation, being that by that I mean that it's finished, that God has given us the totality of the revelation. We're not going to be receiving more of it, and that, and how that's established for us in Scripture. So we have to begin that with a consideration of the Old Testament and its contribution to a complete revelation. So is the Old Testament part of the revelation that God intended to give to us so that we might discover the means of redemption? And the answer to that, of course, is yes. Now, in a pursuit of this, let us turn to 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3. And here's an interesting thing in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul is writing to a young evangelist at this time in his life anyway. He's a young evangelist, and he's discussing how that he had learned the foundation of the things that he knew. He actually had been taught that by his mother and his grandmother from the Old Testament scriptures. That's how he'd gotten the foundation of the things he was having. And he says, for instance, that from childhood, verse 15, 2 Timothy 3, verse 15, that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So he is pointing back and saying, you learn things in the Old Testament Scriptures that brings you towards salvation, made you wise to this. You learn those things. So if that was true for Timothy, would it not also be true for us as well? We can learn those things from the Old Testament. So is there a value to the Old Testament? There's a great value to the Old Testament. As we go through the Scriptures, we find the different sermons that were given by the apostles and others in the first century that referred quite heavily to the Old Testament Scriptures to establish the things that they were trying to teach the people when they were preaching. And so that's what we find that Paul says here to Timothy. And he says then in verse 16, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Now, sometimes people say, well, he's just talking about the Old Testament Scriptures there. But remember, as we study through the laying down and revelation of Scripture, Paul is establishing Scripture even as he writes to Timothy here. And so he says here, all Scripture. So you learn from the Old Testament. He said, now, Timothy, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. All Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped to every good work. When he says that he may be complete and thoroughly equipped to every good work, you know what he's pointing to there? Completeness of revelation. It will accomplish all that God intends for it to accomplish. All right? So, it lays claim here not only to the inspiration of the Old Testament Scriptures, but to all Scripture. Now, the Old Testament Scriptures have an approach that is different than the New Testament Scriptures. Not entirely, and I'm not saying that when we look at every page of the Old Testament, it's all written this way, but there's a device used in the Old Testament that helps us understand things that will come forth and be revealed to us in the New Testament. And those things that we see, those things in the Old Testament, we refer to them, as did the Hebrew writer, as those things which were types and shadows. Types and antitypes, or shadows and reality. And so the Old Testament is filled with shadow and reality. And if we go back to Hebrews chapter 10, I'm not going to go back and read all that Aaron wrote a few moments ago, but let us go to Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with verse 1. And I admit to you right up front, I thought about this lesson all night. So thinking about it all night, I added a lot of stuff to it. But in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, Here's what we read. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the bloods of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Now, if you remember what Aaron read a little bit ago, what did it say about the final sacrifice and who that final sacrifice was? Hebrews 9. It was in Jesus Christ. And it was offered once for all at the end of the ages. So the shadow of the Old Testament was the sacrifice of the lambs and the bulls and the goats. And they were sacrificed for sin, but they did not accomplish. They were only a type of the true antitype that would come later, which was going to be Jesus Christ. There are other things, the tabernacle and so on and so forth, the things that were read in chapter 9 about the altar and the showbread and the holy place and the most holy place and so on and so forth. Those were all representative things that would become reality in the New Testament, and the reality was not the physical, but the spiritual. And remember how I said a little while ago that the natural world and the spiritual world are bridged by things that we learn in Scripture. We learn those things in Scripture. The Old Testament contained prophetic utterances in 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's go back there to chapter 1 again. We want to go a little bit further down, though. We're going to go to verse 16 of chapter 1. And he says, For we, this is again Peter, and we've read the first 11 verses there previously this morning. But verse 16 says, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we were made." Let me start again. "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His Majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory. With such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory, 'This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain." And remember, this was at the time of the Transfiguration. And Peter was present on that occasion. So Peter said, he's saying in effect, I am an eyewitness of that event. I saw that, and I'm conveying that to you. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." So you want to know how Peter laid out this idea of inspiration. What he said about that, he says, the Holy Spirit revealed it. And he's speaking both of his eyewitness account and of the Old Testament things that were revealed to us. And then, just back up just a little bit, we want to go to 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1 and verse 9. Same author, written a little different time, to a broader audience perhaps than 2 Peter. Initially, at least. But he says, beginning with verse 9, "Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Remember what we said, the idea is all along the redemption of mankind, the salvation of the soul, the individual. He says, of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was in indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. In other words, he's talking about the prophecies of the Old Testament and the Old Testament prophets seeking to understand what they were writing. So they were writing down things that they weren't making it up. They didn't even understand a lot about what they were writing because it was for future generations to discover. And the glories that would follow, to them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desired to look into. So Peter said those things that they wrote, they didn't necessarily understand, but they were written for you. And now as you receive the gospel, you are able to understand those things. And you have a more complete understanding, he says, even than the angels who desire to look into those things. But see, it wasn't written for angels. It was written for us. So if you think that's a little bit complicated, personally, I think it's a little complicated, and I'm concerned that I'm not delivering this series of lessons well enough to clear up some of the complications. But you can see it's not just written down by some hack that sits down and writes a story. It's not like writing a simple novel. It is rather complex for us to look at how God laid these things out and then how they are revealed to us even through those who have inspiration. And I think there's a reason for that. It's clear enough really for us to ultimately understand and complicated for us to know that there's some effort put in it that comes from more than just the mind of man. So the Old Testament provided a system of what we might say a system of nomenclature, and that's the idea of naming out things or describing things so that we begin to think about them. And you might say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, here's what I really mean by that. There are conceived ideas in the Old Testament that are begun to be presented and begun to be revealed that are more fully revealed and fully understood or able to be fully understood in the New Testament. For instance, or for example, the idea of justification by faith. We see that idea in Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and in the Old Testament folks, but we only see that dimly. We don't see that clearly delineated for us. But when we get to James chapter 2, for instance, we begin to see that being more clearly professed to us. But and that's just an illustration when we go to James. If you really want to know about justification by grace through faith, there's a whole New Testament thesis written about that, and it's called Romans. It's called Romans. So you want to know about that? That's how you do it. If you want to know how God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit worked in union to provide salvation, then you can read the book of Ephesians or the letter to the Ephesians. So these things are more fully revealed as we come to the New Testament. So the idea of justification by faith. We also find in the Old Testament a very detailed explanation of the goodness of God and the severity of God. The goodness and severity of God. We many, many times forget about that. We forget about the goodness of God. But if you take the time to read through the Old Testament, you will see a very good balance between God saying, here's how I will treat you if you do these things, and here are the consequences if you do not. So God could be very, very gregarious and generous, but the limitation was if men failed to do his will or failed to submit to his will. That's not the purpose of my lesson this morning to go into the details of that, but we can see that in the blessings and cursings that he gives in the book of Deuteronomy, for instance, when he warns the people, do right and here's all the blessings you'll receive, do wrong and here's what will happen. And it's illustrated in the attack of Israel upon Ai, the city, the previous attack on Jericho, no calamities, no disasters, no loss of life. They go up to Ai, and they had violated a rule that God had set down, and God let them understand they couldn't do that by a punishment. So there's the balance. So that's, you know, we've introduced there the Old Testament, and that's very brief. What I've said this morning is very brief, and it actually is. I haven't been up here that long. But it lays out an outline for us to think about. Now, let's just spend the last few minutes of our lesson this morning in consideration of the New Testament being the final portion of this completed revelation. And we'll continue talking later about the life-giving nature of this revelation. But for this morning, let's be satisfied to look at the New Testament being the final part of the revelation, the Old Testament being revealed, and then the New Testament being revealed. And we could do some things talking about time and over the centuries and then the quickness of the revelation of the New Testament. But if you can think of it as here, we lead up to the finish of the Old Testament and then the New Testament, God saying, okay, you've got all this information, let me put the explanation point or mark on it. We're going to finish it up here. In 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, we read there that God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Is there a relationship to this idea of all things elsewhere in the Scriptures? Yes, there is. Peter writes this later in the first century, as the time is drawing to a close for the writing of Scripture. But he's referring back, when he talks about the all things being delivered, he's referring back to things that Jesus said while he was here to his disciples and to his apostles about delivering all things, that there would be a completeness of the things God would give. And that's take the time. We don't want to hurry over it enough that we don't take the time to do that. Turn to John chapter 14. To John chapter 14. And we'll begin there with verse 25. John 14, verse 25. Jesus is giving one of his final addresses to his disciples. It gives them a lot of information. In John 14, 15, and 16, there's just a huge amount of information that would take us quite a while to go through there and dissect all that. We won't do that this morning, or not even in this series of lessons. But in giving him this, giving them this information, he has some things to say to them about he has not already given them everything. He's got more that they need to have. In other words, the time that he has spent with them, he's not delivered yet everything that they needed to have. So with that in mind, he says, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit. Now remember who Peter said it was delivered through, this message was delivered through? He said it's through the Holy Spirit. Jesus said here, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So what does Jesus lay down here as a premise? I gave you these things while being present with you, but the Holy Spirit will come in my name, and he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So two things there. I will bring to your remembrance all things he's already said, and he will teach you all things. So he's talking about completeness. Now, if we go to John chapter 16 and continue that idea, verse 12, John 16, verse 12. And remember I said there's a lot of information in chapters, actually 13, 14, 15, and 16 of John. And we get over to chapter 16, and he says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. In other words, they're not ready for them now. Now, we could extrapolate an idea there. I'll take a moment to do that. All that Jesus had revealed to them in his teaching, they still had not understood exactly what he meant by his death and his resurrection and his kingdom. And here he says they're not ready for that yet. After it happens, now they can see, now they can understand. But not till then. He says, so I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of Truth, that's who he introduced in chapter 14, when he, the Spirit of Truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you the things to come. In other words, the revelation will be coordinated with and in unity with what Jesus said, what the Father once revealed, and what the Holy Spirit brings. It will all be one and the same. So, we want to see that in these passages. In verse 15, he says, all things that the Father hath are mine, therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. He will take mine and give it to you. Is this all that the scriptures have to say about this? As I said, we're just touching the hem of the garment. But Paul addresses this idea of revelation in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we've looked at this a little bit in our first lessons on this. I want us to go back to that because it's an important passage. It's important for us to understand. And even the very principle itself is important. And we've given that principle before in this way. If I just stop right now and what am I thinking? Now, you might say, well, you're thinking about the things that you're presenting in the lesson. But I was not. I intentionally took my mind somewhere else about some other subject. So you don't know what I was thinking. Now, if I tell you that I was thinking archery season just opened, but I didn't have any time to go and don't know when I'm going to have time to go, then you would know what I just diverted my mind to thinking. You would say that's not appropriate for the time and space that we're in, but it is appropriate for the point I'm making, and that is you did not know what I was thinking. And when I revealed it to you, now you know what I was thinking. And that's the only way you can know. You cannot look into my mind and know. That's the principle that Paul's laying down here about God revealing his word. That's the principle he's doing there. And he's saying, we cannot know what is in the mind of God unless God reveals it to us. So anybody out there thinking, I know what God thinks about this. And sometimes I discuss with people and they'll say, God would accept this or he'd like this. Or I say, I don't know if he didn't tell me. If he told me, I can know. But I don't know otherwise. In other words, if he hasn't revealed it to me. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 2. And we'll begin looking there at verse 7. And he said, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages of our glory. And remember our principle from earlier that God planned these things before the beginning of the world and that they're settled in heaven. And that's what he says here. He ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, see, these things that were going to happen to Jesus were written down centuries, some of them centuries In fact, all of them were written down centuries before Jesus came. All the prophecies were centuries before Jesus came. And there were those that looked into it and those who studied about it, and they figured out some, a little of the things. But the world at large was not interested, and they did not know. And what Paul says is, if they would have known, they would have understood, they would not have killed the Lord of glory. They would not have done that. And so he said, it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those that love him. And he's saying, that prophecy is saying that those things would be hidden from those who did not love God. But God has revealed them unto us through his Spirit. Same mechanism, same entity that we've been reading about. Jesus saying, Peter saying, Paul says, oh, it's the same thing. It's revealed to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? That's our principle that we laid down. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. How do we do that? Through, he says, this revealing, this revelation. How do we know what God thinks? He revealed it to us. He told us what he thinks about those things. And there's nothing as trivial as whether or not we're going to be able to bow hunt or not. It's something always serious. So he says these things were ordained but hidden for a time. A mystery. Paul calls it a mystery in Ephesians. He said the mystery of the Old Testament was revealed. And so when you read, you may understand those things that come about. In Ephesians 2, he says that we might understand that God is rich in mercy. We might understand about his great love. That he makes us alive through his word. He quickened us and enlivened us through Jesus Christ. And he said he did this all by grace. That's all revealed about things that God had planned and prophesied of in the Old Testament. So really, folks, it is rich. It is rich for us to see. And so the things were searched and then known. And then the things, he says, and we're referring back again to 1 Corinthians 2. The things were searched and known, and then the things were revealed and then spoken. So they received it and they spoke it and we received it. And thereby when we read, we might understand their understanding of the mystery of Christ. A little bit complicated, but not too complicated for us to see. There also needs to be a consideration of those attributes of God which necessitated the completion of the revelation. And that's really what I'm referring to when I said that from Ephesians chapter 2 just now. That we're seeing the attributes of God given to us in this revelation, God being rich in mercy, God presenting his great grace and love, that he makes us alive, and that aliveness is referring to spiritually alive. So, and he does this through Jesus Christ, and he does it by his grace. So the nature of God itself, I believe, implies that God have a completed revelation. That we might understand, that, you know, what good would it be if it's not completed in the end? And it coincides, this completeness of revelation, to the scheme that God set forth in redemption through his son Jesus Christ. So there's no need for further things. It ends with the revelation of things doing with Jesus. There's not going to be another Messiah come. There's not going to be another way of salvation. And that's why the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 9, once for all, at the end of the age, Jesus would die for our sins. The goodness of God demands it. The justice of God demands it. The wisdom of God prompts it. And the text that we've covered this morning affirms that God, and again, I'm going back to 2 Peter 1, the text affirms God's divine power has effected it. He's brought it about, and we have it all. There's a lot of safeguards in that, by the way. We don't have time to go into all of that. The Hebrew writer says we can't go into all the details of the types and shadows. He says we don't have time for that. We don't have time for that, everything this morning. But think of this. The word revealed and completed is a safeguard. When it tells us it's completed, we don't need to look for more. And if somebody comes along and says, oh, I have more, then we know already we've been warned. There is not more to come. If we have all things that pertain to life and godliness, there's no more to add to it. Amen. So you've been patient this morning. Thank you for listening. I know some of these things can be a little bit complicated, maybe even tedious. Not to me, but it may be to you. So, but I hope they're helpful as we study these things.